As was expressed in the announcements, we are thankful for each and every one of you here this morning, especially those who are our visitors. We are glad that you are with us. We hope that you have other opportunities to come back and to be with us. If you live in the community, we want you to know that you are especially an honored guest. We want to get to know you just a little bit better. We want you also to notice the things and how we worship God this morning. For we want to follow that pattern that is set forth only in the New Testament. For in so doing, we know that we can be pleasing in the sight of God. But by adding to or taking away from the commandments of God, from that word that has been delivered, then we know that we cannot please God. If you have your New Testaments, turn with me to the book of Revelation. We're going to read a couple of passages there in the 21st and 22nd chapter as a means of introduction to the things we want to talk about this morning. Last Sunday morning and Sunday evening, we talked about hell. We talked about that place that is called outer darkness, a place of punishment that is being prepared or is prepared for the devil and his angels, and how we would like to avoid that place. It's a real place. This morning we want to talk about the other side of that coin, and that is heaven, the other alternative that we have, and the choice or the option that is ours, that lies ahead when this life is over, when the day of judgment comes. Where will we spend eternity? We want to talk about all this that we have in this life, and then we can have heaven also as a home. In Revelation chapter 20, verses 1 through 8, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and first earth have passed away. Also there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. And God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eye. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. And there shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Then he who sat on the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, Write, for these things are true. These words are true and faithful. And he said to me, It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their parts in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." Then look with me to chapter 22 in verses 1 through 5. "And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its streets and on either side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. They shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. And there shall be no night there. They need no lamp, nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever." I believe what we have in these few verses depicted for us by John, as he is inspired by the Holy Spirit to write, is something that lies in the future for those that are faithful unto God. That is heaven, as it is described in very terse terms of what we can look forward to, of this wonderful place that God has prepared for those that are faithful unto him. You know, in this life, we Christians have great many blessings made available unto us, both spiritual and also temporal. Those physical blessings that we enjoy. We were speaking in the class in the back this morning concerning about the last 100 or 150 years of how much we have as compared to the rest of mankind and the history of mankind. And we can look at our own lifetime and see the blessings that we have. And as Christians, we can count also our blessings in a spiritual sense. We have the availability of the blood of Jesus Christ so that we might have forgiveness of our sins. This is something that we as Christians have. This is something that we count on daily as we address our Father in prayer, that we can ask forgiveness of the wrongs that we have committed. And those sins are the things that separate us from God. And by asking God and by turning from that which is wrong, God wipes those sins away and we can have fellowship. What a wonderful blessing that is. God sent His Son into the world so that we might have that kind of hope and that kind of blessing. In Acts 2 and 38, those on the day of Pentecost were told to repent and be baptized for the remission of their sins. God has given us a means whereby we can have such a wonderful opportunity to be His children, to be reconciled with Him. In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1, it talks about what a great honor it is that God has shown the kind of love toward us in that we can be called the children of God. Think of that for a moment. We can be called the children of God. There's no greater privilege, there's no greater blessing that anybody can have than that, to be called a child of God. We have words of reconciliation given to us through the inspired apostles. There in 2 Corinthians 5 and 19, Paul makes mention that they had been given those words of reconciliation, and we can understand them, and we can be reconciled back to God, as we have been separated from Him because of the sins that we have committed. The blessing that we have in this life is there that we have the help of the Holy Spirit. Romans chapter 8 and verses 26 through 28 talks about this. And although we may not understand everything that Paul is trying to express here to us, we have this blessing as children of God, the help of the Holy Spirit. We have the breath of life itself. Acts 17. Paul speaks there, verses 25 through 28, of how God breathed and God gave life into everything that there is. What a blessing that is that we have. We have the necessities in order to sustain life. In Matthew chapter 6 and verses 31 through 33, the disciples there were concerned about their daily food and about their clothing and things that we're concerned with day to day. And Christ told them there that they are to seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness first, and all of these other things will be added unto you. We have that blessing. What a wonderful thing it is that God is going to sustain our life and provide for us the things that we need day to day. And we have offered unto us the peace that passes all understanding. Philippians 4 and verse 7 points this out. As children of God, we have this kind of blessing. You know, we sing that song in the songbook, Count Your Blessings. And truly, when we begin to do that, we can say both physically, but most especially spiritually as children of God, we have wonderful blessings in this life in which we're living. During this time that we have on earth, we have so many things to be thankful to God for. Now, we recognize that this life that we live is not going to be a bed of roses. It's not going to be something that where we're not going to have to suffer. We're not going to have any kind of pain or persecution at all. We know we're going to have to live through some suffering and some pain. We're told that those that will live godly shall suffer persecution in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 12. We're also told that we are to suffer as a Christian, and in so doing we give God the honor. First Peter 4 and verse 16, righteous suffering will bring us honor and glory unto God also. We also are told in Romans chapter 8 and verse 18 that the suffering that we have to endure in this lifetime certainly is, in comparison, small to the reward that is waiting for those that are faithful. And this same individual that wrote Romans chapter 8 and verse 18, we can turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and chapter 11. We see all the things that he had to go through. And yet he made a comparison there of, this is small. This is nothing in comparison to what is waiting for those who are faithful unto God. All of the blessings that we have in this life, everything that we can count, everything that we can name that is good, that is perfect, comes from God. And we can truly be thankful for that. I believe we can say we have a wonderful life. Certainly we have suffering. Certainly we have pain. But in the 20th century, as we sit here this morning and we count our blessings, we have a great many to be thankful for. But you know, that's not really the whole matter. Because we have the blessings now that God provides for us both physically and spiritually. And if we're faithful unto death, we also have heaven waiting for us. Heaven, a place that God is preparing for those that are faithful unto Him. But what is heaven? How would you describe heaven? What do you think about that realm that God is preparing for those that are faithful? You know, some people have the idea, as they do concerning hell, that really it's not a real place, that it's something that is made up, something that is given to us as a carrot, you might say, that will cause us to live good in this life. And some people have the concept that we make our own heaven or hell here on this earth. However we look at life, whatever blessings we have, that we can make it a hell or we can make it a heaven. And that is their concept of what heaven is like, because they don't believe anything beyond this life. Man doesn't have a soul. He doesn't have a spirit. Some people maintain that heaven is going to be the millennium reign of Christ when he's on earth. They're looking forward to that time of 1,000 years when he comes back and he establishes a kingdom in Jerusalem on the throne of David and reigns there for 1,000 years. To them, that's heaven. That's what they're looking forward to. Is there a heaven, though? Or are we hoping for something that's false? Something that is not going to come about? Something that is just a dream in our imagination somewhere? But we want to look at the Bible, as we did last week, concerning the other place, concerning hell. And see what the Bible has to say about heaven. I believe in heaven, because the Word of God says that there is such a place. There is a real place. Just as there is hell, there is also heaven. There are many among those in the seminaries and among those who would classify themselves as theologians who deny the very existence of heaven. And they challenge the Word of God on this particular subject. They say that nothing can be as good as that. Nothing can be as good as it is described in the Word of God concerning this place called heaven, this city, this paradise, this garden that God has prepared. But as Romans 3 and verse 4 says, let God be found true and every man a liar. Let's find out what God has said concerning this place. Is it real or is it in our imagination? Well, one of the things we note is that Jesus and his apostles taught of its existence. In John chapter 14 and verses 1 through 3, we have Christ there as he is speaking to his disciples a few hours before he is to be betrayed and a few hours before he is to be crucified. He says, let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. You believe in the Father. You know that he exists. I claim that I'm the Son of God. If you believe in him, then you also believe in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. But he says, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. He says there in the very beginning, you believe in God, you believe in me, and now I'm telling you something. That there is in my Father's house many mansions, and I'm going to prepare a place for you so that you might come and be with me. There is a place then that Jesus is preparing for those that are his disciples. He teaches this. He says that and promises that there's going to be those mansions in heaven, in the Father's house. We find that also we are commanded by God to make preparations for going there. In Matthew chapter 6, in verses 19 and 20, in the Sermon on the Mount, we read there concerning what Christ had to say concerning laying up treasures. He says, do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. Don't put your treasures there, because they can be taken away from you. They can be destroyed. They can be stolen. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. He's saying, make preparation. Lay up treasures there in heaven. Prepare for that time. You know, whenever we're going on a trip or on a vacation, we have expectations of that becoming real, and we make plans for that. Well, God says that basically we're going to take a trip, and we need to make preparations for that now. And that trip, that home is heaven, and lay up your treasures there. Now, he wouldn't be telling us to lay our treasures up to something that doesn't exist, or to plan for a journey that is simply not going to happen. God promises and he commands man to make preparations for entering into heaven. You know, the Hebrew writer encourages those Jewish Christians by describing the nature of heaven, the nature of that home. In Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 34, he talks about it being an abiding, an eternal, and a better destination. For you had compassion on me in my chains, and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing that you have a better and an enduring possession for yourself in heaven. He's talking about the things that they had provided for him in his need, that they shared those things that they physically had with him, with the writer, because they had something better in mind. There was something better in store for them. And it says here that it was better and an enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. There was something that was in, that was waiting for them. And so he encourages them by the sharing of this. There's something better for you ahead. There's something better in heaven. In the 11th chapter of Hebrews, in verses 8 through 10, talks about the faith that Abraham had. And that Abraham, in verse 10, for he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. The builder and maker of this heavenly city, of that country that Abraham, and that city that Abraham was looking forward to, as he wandered about from place to place in that land that God had promised unto him, he was looking for something better. And he was talking about a heavenly home, a city that God had made, whose God, whose builder and maker is God. Certainly this would be an encouragement to the writers, to the hearers of the book of Hebrews, that there was something better for them that they could look forward to. In the 11th chapter, again, verses 13 through 16, talks there about heaven and a contrast between the earth and the heaven. And in verse 16, for now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Again, living by faith here. Living by faith that as we do live by the word of God and the faith that it creates, we have something better to look forward to. It's a heavenly city prepared by God for those that are faithful. And in the 13th chapter of Hebrews in verse 14, for here we have no continuing city, but we seek the one to come. And you know, Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4, expresses the unearthly qualities of that eternal home as he speaks concerning the inheritance that is there. He says, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. You know, nothing on this earth compares with that. You cannot describe anything in this world that is incorruptible, that is undefiled, and that will not sooner or later fade away. The greatest things, the greatest monuments that man can build, all sooner or later are decayed. They fade away. Regardless of how beautiful and wonderful it might be, regardless of the ingenuity and the intelligence that goes behind that, whether it be a monument, whether it be a home, whether it be a beautiful garden, whatever it might be, these words do not describe what man can make, but what God has prepared for those who are faithful, reserved in heaven for those. It is incorruptible, it's undefiled, and it does not fade away. What a wonderful thing that is. What a great blessing to look forward to have something that is described in this way. We accept the existence of heaven by faith, simply because the Word of God reveals it unto us. It reveals unto us this place that God is preparing for those that are faithful. Our walk is one that is by faith. It is not by sight, but it is by faith. And this faith comes by a revelation of the will of God. The Bible reveals unto us a place called heaven. And by faith we believe that there is that place. And we are preparing ourselves as faithful children of God to make that journey and to make that trip when this life is over and the day of judgment comes. But what is heaven like? We described last week those things in the Word of God that tells us about hell. And it's not a very pleasant thing. But we find in the case of heaven, it is described in the most pleasant of all terms that we can think of. Heaven is a real place. It's not the atmosphere out here, although Paul talks about in 2 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, verse 2, that he knew a man who was caught up into the third heaven. I believe what he's talking about there is where God is, the heavens being that atmosphere around the earth, that being the first one, the second one being the stars and the universes there, and also then heaven. But the heaven that is being talked about is not this atmosphere around the earth. It's a real place. Heaven is not simply a state of mind that a person can get into. It is a real place. It is a place, as we read a few moments ago in John 14:3, a place that is being prepared by the Son of Man himself and by God, the one who died, the God who died for us on the cross of Calvary. It's a place that is populated with real people that apparently have visible immortal bodies. In Matthew chapter 17 and verses 1 through 3, we find Christ there on the Mount of Transfiguration. And there were two people that appeared unto him, and that is Moses and Elijah. And I guess we can make the assumption that these people were faithful unto God, that they were in the presence of God perhaps, or at least they were in this place called Abraham's bosom that we read about last week. And then they came back, and apparently in some way or another, Peter and the other disciples were able to recognize who they were. They had some kind of physical form. They had that heaven then, or that place, Abraham's bosom, is a place where real people are. They have visible, immortal bodies, as is described by in the case of Moses and Elijah there on the Mount of Transfiguration. We find as Jesus, in Acts chapter 1, verses 9 and 10, that he was a real, visible person as he ascended into heaven to go and to be with the fathers. And the disciples were there, and they were looking up, and they were able to see him ascend into heaven. We will be like him. We have that promise. There in 1 John chapter 3 and verses 1 and 2, we alluded to verse 1 a few moments ago, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called the children of God. Therefore the world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. We have that promise that when he is revealed at the revelation, at the coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we have an opportunity, if we're faithful, to be like him, to have this same kind of real immortal bodies that God has promised. It's a different body. It's not flesh and blood. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 42 through 44, and also verse 50, points out these things. That it's not a body of flesh and blood, but it's something that is changed. Something that is changed in the moment, in a twinkling of an eye. That when we shall put on incorruption, it's a real place. It has real, it's populated by real people. People that we know about. You know, an imaginary place is a place that is populated by imaginary people. They're not real. You don't have real people in imaginary places. You have real people in real places. And what we can read about in the Bible is these individuals were real. Moses and Elijah and Jesus, all of them ascending into heaven. And we someday will have a body like theirs. Heaven is described as being a city also. Not a village. Not some small community. But it is a city. What do you have in mind when you think of a city? You think of a place that is big. A place that is well populated. A place that has protection. You know, this is the idea to the Jewish mind. When a city was brought up, it was a walled city. It was a place of protection and a place of security. This is what heaven is going to be like. It is going to be a heaven, a city that is not earthly, but one that is heavenly. Because the heavenly city, as it is described in the New Testament, you know, there's no place on earth for that. No place on earth for the heavenly city that is described in the New Testament. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10, Peter makes this comment. He says, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in them will be burned up." There's going to come a time when Christ is coming again, when this earth is going to be burned up. That heavenly city cannot exist then in that kind of earthly frame or setting. It is something that is heavenly, something that we're looking forward to. God's city is an eternal city. Once again, the writer of the book of Hebrews describes it, as we read just a few moments ago in 13 and verse 14. "For we have here no continuing city, but we seek the one to come." Not a continuing city, not one that goes from generation to generation. We don't have that kind of city that rises and that falls. But we have one that is eternal. You know, there are many big cities throughout the history of mankind that have become what we know as ghost towns. They were thriving cities in the first and second century before Christ. Even after that, in Egypt, we find great monuments of where thousands and tens of thousands of people used to live. We can go down into Mexico and Central America and South America. We find cities that lie in ruins where, again, thousands upon thousands of people used to live. But now there is no sign whatsoever of any life at all. Those cities have become ghost towns because the population left for one reason or another. Buildings in cities are being abandoned yearly. All you have to do is drive in downtown Dayton and you notice several buildings that no longer have people there in businesses. That's not the way heaven is going to be. It's a continuing city. It is one that is eternal. It is one that will never lose its population. It is one that is there for eternity. We also note that in that city there's no problem of overcrowding, is there? No problem of overpopulation. Because Christ made the statement, "In my Father's house are many mansions." Many are there. It's not going to be any overpopulation. The earthly cities also are typical of crime and violence and all kind of things that we want to stay away from. We become more and more appalled by the things that are happening in our society and in our cities, and all the crime and everything and the violence that seems to be overtaking everything. And we just wish to ourselves, I want to get away from that. I don't want to be involved in that. I don't even want to be kind of near that. In heaven, there's not going to be any crime and any violence. It's described as a heavenly city. And there in 2 Peter again in chapter 3 and verse 13. Nevertheless, we according to his promise look for a new heaven and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Righteousness dwells in the new heaven and the new earth. In that place that is prepared for those that are faithful. That can't be said concerning this life in which we live now. It's described as being a wonderful city. It's also described as being a garden or being a paradise. Adam and Eve, when they were created by God, were placed in a garden, placed in a beautiful, wonderful setting there in Eden. But because of sin that they had committed, they were put out of the garden. They were separated from God and from the tree of life. In Revelation chapter 22, in verses 1 and 2, we have that vision of paradise being restored. That vision of that garden that God has created for man in the very beginning, of man living in that kind of setting, where the tree of life is, where the waters of life flow, and we have access to those things. What a beautiful garden that is to be restored as God created it in the very beginning. There's a restoration of that garden and of that paradise. It's a garden that is more beautiful than anything that is known unto man. I don't know how many of you have ever been to Cypress Gardens in Florida or to Callaway Gardens down in Georgia, but they're very beautiful at this time of the year, of all the flowers that are blooming and everything seems to be so neat and so trim and everything is in its place. And it's just beautiful to see what has been created by God for us to enjoy on a temporary basis. But can you imagine what God's going to create for us to enjoy on a permanent basis throughout all eternity? Whatever garden we might be able to produce in this life, again, is going to be in nothing in comparison to what God is preparing for us. We sing the song, "How Beautiful Heaven Must Be." But I wonder, do we really realize that? We really recognize how beautiful heaven is going to be. You know, we sit in the evening sometime. Mac was talking about it the other day. I think it was Wednesday. He was outside and had a wonderful day. And he was sitting outside enjoying the weather and the beauty, the things that God had created. And we enjoy that. When we have days like today, it makes us appreciate what God has provided for us. But just think of what God is going to provide for those that are faithful to him throughout all eternity in this garden, in this paradise. It's described also as being a place of eternal security. And you know, this was something that was most important to the minds of the Jews, a place of security, a city that was walled and that was secure, that they could be defended against their enemies. Jesus is to deliver the kingdom back to the Father when he comes again. 1 Corinthians 15 and 24 points that out. And as Christ describes in John 10 verses 28 and 29, there is safety found in the hands of God, for no one can take them away from God. Whatever is there is secure. And the kingdom is going to be turned back over to God. What security we can have, and eternal security we can know in that kingdom that is delivered back to the hands of the Father. Revelation 21 and verse 12 gives kind of a description of the city. And that city and the construction of that city, I believe, is one for security. One that has protection. It's one that is complete, one that is perfectly safe from all harm. 1 Peter 5 and verse 8 talks about Satan being our adversary, walking about, seeking whom he may devour. We won't have to worry about that in heaven. We won't have to worry about those things in that home that is prepared, in that city and in that paradise, because there will be eternal security for us. It's a place of continued light also. Last week we read Matthew 25 and verse 30, and it describes hell as being a place of outer darkness. And all that are there are going to suffer eternal destruction from the face or from the presence of God. God is light. His presence creates brilliance. And as we read in Revelation chapter 21 and 22 just a few moments ago, God is there and he's the light. There's no need for sun. There's no need for the moon. Because God is going to provide continual light. We described again last week hell being a place of outer darkness and how that we fear darkness. That utter darkness that comes when you can't even see your hand in front of your face. You don't know what's about you. And that creates fear. And what dispels that fear? Well, it's when a light comes on. You're no longer afraid, you're able to see. Heaven is a place of continued light. Because God is there, and God will ever be present. What a place of security that will be. It's a place also free from disease, from sickness, from sorrow, from suffering, from dying, from tears, from any kind of ailment that we might think of physically. They're simply not going to be there, because the works of the flesh are going to be missing. That which is wrong and that which is evil in the sight of God, that which brings about pain and suffering, is going to be absent from heaven. There's not going to be any evil that is present there. There's going to be no need for the fleshly necessities being met. There's not going to be any human sorrows. There's going to be no hospitals, no funeral homes, no orphanages, no places for widows and widowers. There's going to be no sorrow there whatsoever, because God is going to take all of that away. Not one sin will enter into the gate of that eternal city. Not one thing that is bad. God is the one that is going to provide for all of our needs, and he's going to wipe away every tear. And just suppose that place, and let's imagine for a moment the place that is described here as heaven and being there. And there being no pain. No pain whatsoever. Some of us right now are having to suffer through some pain in the back, and I wish it'd go away. But in heaven there's not going to be any pain. In heaven there's not going to be any concerns over health. I'm sure that there's many of us that spend long hours in hospitals worrying and being concerned about some loved one. It's not going to be there. You're not going to be concerned with those kind of things, because all of our needs are going to be met. All of the pain and all of the tears will be wiped away. Anything that is going to cause us pain and ailment, all of these things will be gone. What a wonderful place that would be. Just relate to your own life some of the pains that you've had. Some of the concerns that you've had to endure over days and weeks and months, all those will be gone. There'll be no need for those things, because God will make everything perfect. What a wonderful city. What a wonderful garden and paradise God is preparing for those that are faithful. Do you want to go there? Do you want to spend eternity in heaven? Someday, Jesus is going to return. And when he returns, he'll return for those that are faithful unto him to take them to this place that is prepared. When he comes, he's going to come for others, but it's going to be for judgment and eternal separation. Someday, we will be changed from mortal to immortal, from corruptible to incorruptible. Someday, We can enjoy the rewards of reigning with Christ throughout all eternity. That day is going to come. But are you ready for that day? Are you ready for the time when Jesus is going to come again? That day may be today. It may be within the next hour. We don't know the day, we don't know the hour, we don't know the time when Christ is going to come again. But neither do we know the day and the hour at which we are going to depart from this life, perhaps by death in the world, live on for another 1,000 or 2,000 years. But when death overtakes us or when Christ comes, there's nothing that we can do to change what we have done in this life. Are you prepared to meet God in the judgment day? In Amos chapter 4 and verse 12, the children of Israel were told there, "Prepare to meet your God, O Israel." God was going to bring upon the nations around Israel and upon Israel and Judah itself judgment. Judgment because of the sins that they had committed. And he was telling them of the day of the Lord. They were looking forward to the day of the Lord. But in the 5th chapter, verse 18, he says, you shouldn't look forward to the day of the Lord because it's not going to be something that's pleasant for you. It's going to be God's judgment and his wrath upon sin. And Amos, God through Amos, is warning the children of Israel, you better be prepared to meet your God. We all need to be prepared. God's wrath and his judgment is going to come upon those that are unfaithful. But his goodness and his mercy and his love is going to be showered upon those that are faithful unto him throughout all eternity. Where do you want to spend eternity? In heaven or in hell? The choice is yours. God has given us commands, and in obedience unto those commands, we can determine where we're going to spend eternity. If you're here not a member of the body of Christ, then you have no hope of salvation. You have no hope of heaven. None whatsoever is given to those who are outside of the body of Christ. The way that you become a member of the body of Christ is through faith, repentance, confession, and baptism for the remission of your sins. That puts you into Christ, into that fold of safety, into heaven itself when this life is over. If you live faithfully unto him. The song has been selected. If the invitation applies to you, won't you answer it as we stand and as we sing?